More importantly than that, we are in Acts chapter 20. I'd invite you to turn there. If you need a Bible, Debbie will get you one. Thanks, Debbie. Does anybody need one? Raise your hand. We're finishing Acts chapter 20. We're finishing the last portion of Paul's presentation message, injunction to the elders at Miletus, who came out from all over Ephesus, major city, the whole region, I'm sure. I don't know how many people were there, but it wasn't just three or four guys. It's a big group of people. And we saw it by way of review. Well, I'll tell you what, let me pray for this and then we'll begin. Father, we pray that you would just be in control of this that we now do, open your word. We don't want to just read or study to learn mental information. We want to be changed from the inside out. And we know the power of your Holy Spirit is present when your word is opened and our hearts are opened with it. Therefore, we present this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 20, we'll do about verse 28 to 38. So Paul has been reminded them already and is reminding them of his example. He spent 3 years with them and he discusses those past 3 years, how I've been with you from the first day. Then he moves into the present time, what they should do that we'll read about right now as elders, how they should present themselves. And then a future warning about what's going to happen later on. And Paul had said to them, and I thought this is very important, none of these things that are going to happen to me, all this bad stuff is going to happen to me, none of these things move me. Why? Why is that important? Because he says bad things and hard things, difficulties will come, but I'm not going to let difficulties determine my decision making. You know, a baby cannot tolerate pain, must have instant gratification. We talked about that. This is an area of spiritual maturity for the believer as well as Paul. He's presenting an example to them of spiritual maturity. But listen, folks, just to encourage you, spiritual maturity doesn't all mean pain. That's all. It's not like all about pain. Yes, he's going to have hard things. So are you and I to some degree. But he says, I want to keep my focus. I'm not going to let these things move me, that I might finish my race with joy. And he's going to finish his race with the greatest joy that's possible for a human to experience. God is a God of joy. Did you know that? Somebody shout hallelujah. God is a God of joy. You might not be experiencing or feeling it right now. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit, and joy is connected with spiritual maturity. It really is. This isn't a condemning thing. This is an encouraging thing. God wants to bring us into a place of joy, and it doesn't come from circumstances. It comes from a wonderful thing that happens. I mean, think about it. You could have a person who has been living in complete rebellion to God for decades, cursing his name, mocking people of faith, living in sin and complete rebellion to God. And one moment in the conviction of the Holy Spirit, they realize who they are and who he is, and they bow their head and they pray and they repent. And what goes on in heaven at that moment? Great joy in the presence of the angels. Who's in the presence of the angels? It's the angels themselves, but it's the one who's in the presence of the angels, God the Father. God is rejoicing. Years and years and years and years of disobedience and rebellion, and one moment of turning, he just turns, joy. God is a God of joy. He's waiting to rejoice over people. Do you believe that? That's what he wants to do, and that's what he does. We would go with people sometimes if we know them, well, let's see how it goes. Well, let's see how you make amends for what you've already messed up. God says, I'm just happy as a clam. I don't know if he says clam. All right, but God says, I'm just so thrilled. And immediate joy in heaven. So if that's true, listen. If a person could be in complete rebellion for decades, turn to the Lord, and you believe that God rejoices over them and is hallelujahing himself in heaven, you know, just rejoicing with the angels. How about when you're in a bad place or turned in the wrong direction and you turn? How about when you turn away from your attitude and turn to God and say, God, I'm sorry, I don't know how to change this, but I come to you. Does he go, well, let's see. No, he doesn't. He rejoices in repentance. He rejoices in our turning from our struggles to turn to him. Enduring hardship for Jesus isn't just about pain. It's joy. Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising its shame, means he was, that's not going to stop me. I got joy ahead of me. See, that spiritual maturity that God's working in our lives, folks, is that stuff happens. But that stuff isn't me and God. That's just what pushes me towards him. I wake up in the morning often and say, you know, Lord, this empty, weak feeling I have, coming to church to teach your Bible to people, God, you're really aware of your weakness. Whenever you step out, if you had to speak or do anything, have you, that feeling of like, oh, God, use somebody else who can really do it. But that's a great to say, you know what, Lord, thank you. That just shows me my need. I'm waking up empty and feeling that gut feel, that nauseous, empty feeling inside about anything that you have to face. That is showing me my need for you and that you want to meet me with your joy. Praise the Lord. So in verse 28, Paul is continuing. After he has not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God, he goes on to say, therefore, take heed among to yourselves and to the flock, all the flock. Can I start again? Grace, right? Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend to you to the grace of God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourself know that these hands have provided my necessities and for those who are with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship. Amazing, amazing words and actions taken here. God oversee the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, which God has purchased with his own blood. Do you know what that speaks of? The Trinity, the triune God. God the Father's blood. God purchased you with his blood. When someone says to you, well, Jesus isn't God, then how is God's blood what purchased us? Comprende? With me? The Holy Ghost made you overseers. The Holy Ghost isn't God? Well, he appoints. And Jesus, of course, is the one who shed his blood on the cross. It's a perfect picture of the triune God. And he says, take heed, first of all, to yourselves. You know, people who are in leadership are, first of all, sheep, right? Everyone is a sheep to God. There's under shepherds, and there's the great shepherd of our soul. I am not the shepherd of anybody's soul in that sense. I am an under shepherd. I'm responsible to feed the flock, etc., as we'll get into, but there's one true great shepherd, and we're all his sheep. And shepherds in the flock of God are not immune from wolves either and can be led astray. And shepherds can be tempted by sin. And shepherds can get in trouble. And take heed to all the flock as well. God called you, he says to these guys, to care for his most precious concern. You know, it wouldn't be good to just mess up the carpet of a church willingly and let it be destroyed for no purpose and not be a good steward. It wouldn't be a good idea to never paint the walls or take care of a building, your house or the church building that we meet in. But you know, God really, really cares a lot less about stuff than he does about people. And he says, you take care. Now, fortunately for these guys, they didn't have any church buildings to worry about budgets and all that kind of stuff. They weren't even there yet. But he called you to care for people, his most precious concern, his flock. A person who's going to lead mustn't do it for the acclaim of people or for the money or for power or to please people and get his kudos from how people respond to him or her. Spiritual leaders will give account to the Lord. You need to understand, if I could, the reason that I might get emphatic or really be strong about certain points and hammer them week after week after week. No apologies. No apologies. I have to stand before the Lord and give account for you. Did I tell you the truth about what it means to walk with Jesus, or did I say things to make you like me? Did I tell you the truth about marriage when you're in a marriage problem that the Bible declares? Did I tell you the truth about sin? If I'm going to stand in God's place to speak for him, I better speak accurately for him to the best of my ability and not pull punches. I better not try to be as cool as the next guy. I better try to be as clear as possible with Christ. That's a big enough challenge because I am going to give an account to God for what I said to you and how I dealt with you. Now, as you've noticed, I don't think I'm all uptight about that. I actually enjoy what I do and love it. But you can't be doing it to please people. Because they're going to give an account. It's not did they like you, but did you obey me? Did you take my message as I gave it to you? Or did you dilute it and did you change it into something that was more palatable? Do you know, for at least the past 10 years, there's been a strong move in Christianity to move us in the desire to relate to people, and it's right that we would relate to people. But there's been a big, strong move, and there's been some words that have changed, like, we're not teaching and preaching the Bible, we're having a conversation, is the terminology. Because no one really knows for sure absolute truth. We're all just learning and, you know, we're not sure about that we can say it's absolute truth. You know, if you are a Bible teacher and you can't say there's some absolute truth, then you're teaching absolute lies. Because, well, it's like this. At the base there, at the army base, a new chaplain came. A group of soldiers came up to welcome him and meet him. And one of the guys said, so chaplain, do you believe there's a literal hell where people who reject God and turn away from his ways will go? And he smiled and said, no, I don't believe that. And the man said, then you're wasting your time. Because if what you say is true, we don't need you. And if what you say is not true, then you are leading us astray. In either case, we're better off without you. Powerful words, huh? True words. You're better off without somebody who isn't speaking clear biblical truth, telling you everything's okay, or here's how to live, or here's 10 points on how to have a successful life, if they're claiming to do it in the name of Christ and that they are preaching his word. So, I'm pretty passionate about this, because I'm going to give an account, and so are others. And also, you see the fruit of these things. Some are confused. I've been confused and spoken things I didn't mean to or wished I could change and realized I was wrong about the way I presented. I mean, we've all done that, right? All of us in witnessing or talking to a friend. But there's a difference between learning and growing through confusion into clarity than savage wolves. Okay, a savage wolf has a plan. Wolves don't feed the sheep. They eat the sheep, you know? They eat them. So, pardon me. What is the number one job of a pastor? These guys, these elders, myself, elders here, anywhere. to organize events, to be an incredible public speaker. Go take classes and make sure you're an incredible public speaker. Terry's saying yes, it would be good for you, Rick. To be a one-man welcoming committee. Anytime somebody comes to the church, the pastor jumps over the chairs to be sure that he greets them and makes them feel at home and takes care of any need. To go to every major event of every person in the congregation and their family and make sure that he's there for all their events, birthday parties, graduations, etc. Listen, you know me. I can say these things because aside from being just with the Lord at my house, there's nothing I don't have a lot of hobbies, cutting wood, I guess. I like being with all of you, and I believe there is a role for from house to house, of course, being with people. I am so thankful I can talk about these things. Nobody puts any pressure on me here to be something I can't be and something I'm not. But I've seen and met a lot of pastors who are under great pressure to be great organizers. You've already learned that won't happen here. God has to raise up other people to be great organizers. He really does. I just realized it after many years, like, wow, I ain't. And great organizers or incredible, I mean, we put this thing, what is the number one job of a pastor? Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5, he says, to the elders among you, I as a co-elder with you exhort you, feed the flock of God. Feed them God's word. The rest of that stuff, their strengths and weaknesses will come and go, but you've got to feed the sheep. And if you feed the sheep without giving them the warnings of the scripture, you're just fattening them up for the kill. If you only feed them the sweet psalms and the words of comfort, you're not helping them. You're leading them astray. Are you with me? So we're not having a conversation. I'm telling you what the Bible says, okay? And I'll stand on that. Feed the flock of God. Take responsibility. If there's things you don't know, admit it. But the things that you do know, tell them clearly. Whether people like you or don't like you. All right. So it's taken a while for me, but I think I understand that. And so how does a pastor, of a shepherd, feed the sheep? He guides them in God's word. He grounds them in God's word. Guiding in God's word versus grounding? Well, to guide is, well, what's your question? What's your problem? Well, here's what the Bible says about what to do in that situation. But you can't just only wait for people to come with questions. You need to teach so that this is why 1 Corinthians was written. This is why the book of Acts was written. Here's how it fits together. Here's what God is saying through his word. Here's the consistency of what he says here with what is there. You know, putting scripture with scripture to see. And, of course, we find that going right through the Bible, now you got the whole book, you get it because you at least were reading it. So we like to do that and believe in doing that. But feed the sheep, guide them, ground them, and guard them against wolves. Feed my sheep, Jesus said to Peter. And Peter took up that chorus in his letter, teaching the word of God and holding its standard. In a sense, it wouldn't do us any good here if I taught clear Bible truth about sin and then people came among us and wanted to be members and Sunday school teachers and musicians and door greeters and sound people and start ministries and their life is filled with a direction of sin. Every one of us has sin. There's no perfect people, but I mean committed to sin. Yeah. Yeah, I'm living with my girlfriend, but I want to teach Sunday school. No. The real issue in your life, you can come and listen, but at some point, you know, here's what I need to tell you. You need to repent. Now, I don't want you, every time somebody walks in the door, don't do that. What I am saying, do you understand what I'm saying, is that at some point, we're going to offend people. And if we don't, because we hold a standard, we don't really love people. We like having a crowd, but we don't love people. And there's a way to do that without being, I mean, I don't, you know, at some point, if people call you, it's funny, people will call you a hypocrite for doing what the Bible says, too. The whole world will call us a hypocrite. You hypocrite, you don't accept this, you don't accept that, you're so hypocritical. So what is not hypocritical to just say, here's what I believe, here's what the Bible says, but we don't care, we just love people no matter what. Well, we do love people no matter what. But we actually love them with the truth, not apart from the truth. And we have to be patient and slow, and we also have to know that we are as weak and as troubled as anybody. So remember my thing, look what you and I have to do, because here's what God says to you and me. So at some point, the church has to not only teach the truth, it has to stand on the truth. And so do you and your family and your household, and that's a big subject. But for right now, Paul gives them warning. It's like there's a big sign on his chest. Warning, danger, beware. Beware of dog. Guarding is a necessary part. Wolves do come in from the outside. There's three kinds of wolves that we'll talk about. The ones that come from the outside, the one that rise up on the inside, and there's one other. Wolves do come, and if they don't come into the church and try to take over, they'll come in through your TV set. Or they'll come in through the classroom of the university you send your kid to. Wolves. Making merchandise of the flock, specifically, this is the spiritual ones who claim to be for Christ, tricking away people from the simplicity. And all through the New Testament, Paul, Peter, Jude, and John give solemn warnings. Solemn warnings. So, you know, if I don't know who somebody is or what they teach, I don't get all excited about it till I know what their basic doctrine is. I'm not, you know, I don't know. And I know there's a lot of crazy stuff that goes on. Now, later, Paul tells Timothy, the time will come, you see, when they will not endure sound doctrine. That time came very quickly in the church. He warns right here. It isn't like it's just a phenomena of the 2000s of our modern era or postmodern era. It's not a phenomena of today. It happened from the very beginning. And in fact, in about 90 AD, when John the Apostle is given the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus, and Jesus rebukes the churches in chapter 2 and 3, a lot of it has to do with false doctrine, has already poured into the church. So, it came soon, but he does tell Timothy also in the last days it will end. They even started then, but it gets worse and worse and worse. Evil men and seducers will go worse and worse. Maybe it's because of the access they have to people through media, but it's going to get worse, and it has, and it will. But what must have caused him so many tears was that even of your own selves will rise up those who will lead people astray. That people that Paul and the people that he discipled, people they discipled, were going to rise up right out of their midst and turn. People who looked like they were doing great are going to turn, and they're going to try to take out followers after themselves. You know how many church splits do you hear about where somebody rises up in the church and pulls away half the church to go start another one? Now, there is a time when perhaps somebody has to go, and sometimes pastors need to rejoice and pray and bless somebody who feels led to go out and do something. But what about the guy who is disgruntled and goes like 1 mile down the road and starts a church out of the church that he came from? That is so wrong. I mean, to start a foundation like that of division, for me to go to that church? Now, if you've got a church that's like lost in sin, the pastor's like way off the wall and he won't listen and everybody's leaving, that's a good thing. You know, so it's not like cut and dry, but there are those situations. So right out of your own selves, that was heartbreaking. So what do? We should guard against it, but we can't be scandalized by it, folks. You know, everywhere I go, I meet Christians who have just been, can't believe the things that have happened at church, right? I can't believe that happened. Does Paul say, be scandalized, you won't believe it, you can't believe what's going to happen? It really couldn't happen. That isn't what he said. He said, by the way, this will happen. That's a protection for you to know that that could happen anywhere. We guard against it, we're aware of it, but we understand among our friends, among ourselves, hey, we just need to be, we can't be like little babies. We have to say, okay, these things happen. Sometimes these things happen. And wolves will come from the outside. The wolves will rise up from your midst. And then there's one other kind of wolf that isn't really described here, but may I take the liberty? And then you judge whether I'm right or wrong biblically. There's the wolf of your own heart. Can you hear him? No, don't listen to the gospel. You don't have to do that. You can get away with it. Other people are weak, but you can do your own thing. There's the wolf inside, and what I mean is the wolves on the outside come and they can deceive people who are innocent and don't know anything, don't have Bibles, haven't read the Bible, are young. But there should come. There's a point in your life where if you get deceived, it's on you. There's a point in your life where if you get deceived, it's on you. If you just listen openly to anything anybody says and don't check it out against Scripture, and because they have a big following, or because they sound good, or because they tell you something that tickles your ears and makes you not have to be accountable and deal with real sin in your life, or stay in a hard situation that God has ordained for you, there's a wolf in your own heart. The human heart, Jeremiah was told by the Lord, is desperate and deceitfully wicked above all things, above a wolf. Above all things, my heart will deceive me. Peter talks about those who can be willingly deceived. And so I need to also be careful from within. Tell me what we want to hear. They told Jeremiah, oh, Jeremiah, speak smooth things to us. Tell us what we want to hear. And that's not really the heart of somebody. That's not somebody going to the surgeon I mentioned at the beginning. Surgeon, here's how I want you to perform surgery on me. You know, no surgeon worth his salt will do that. He'll say, you need to go find a surgeon in, like, I don't know where. You should do your own surgery. You know? You're a real cut-up. Okay, so anyway, tell us what we want to hear. God told Jeremiah these things. It's the authority of the Word of God. And what we have to ask ourselves, if the Word of God is not the authority in my life in this situation, what is? If the Word of God is not going to be the authority of my life in this situation, I don't mean just generally for us. We're here as people that kind of, yeah, we trust in the authority of the Word of God. We're following Him. Then a situation comes up, and the Word of God is clear about that situation. And then we find a way to be a wolf for ourselves. Well, I know the Bible says that, but it's the best I can do. I went to a class, by the way, Terry, for that. So don't let the if the Word of God, listen, I invite that and I like it. If the Word of God's not the authority, what is and who is? Because you know what that means. But Paul doesn't leave them just with that. In verse 32, he says, but now, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, protect you, give you an inheritance. You don't have to get ripped off. You don't have to get ripped off. Paul refers back to his example. I haven't coveted anybody's stuff. I didn't come to Ephesus and say, what can I get here from these people? You have to watch spiritual leaders and just see. I mean, not be critical, but if they're clearly teaching the whole counsel of God, not just one aspect, you know, somebody who only talks about healing, only talks about being healed and being blessed financially, and that's all they talk about, and that's their ministry, I have high concerns for that. The whole counsel of God. Why should any pastor or teacher teach just one little segment, and particularly the one that everybody really wants? Who doesn't want to be healed physically? I've never met anybody who said, no, I'd like my leg to stay broken. So not that there aren't people who are gifted towards praying for healing, but when somebody only talks about healing or only talks about miracles or only talks about planting your seed faith, give us your money, not just one aspect, and not constantly seeking to get from you, but freely giving, willingly giving. He says, in this manner, like I've done, you should support the weak, not fleece them. Don't fleece the flock. Support the weak. Jesus did this every day of his life. Now, there's no gospel quote that you could find in the New Testament Gospels that says specifically what Paul says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. But because Paul said it, first of all, it's there in so many ways. You know, Jesus talked about it. Give and it shall be given to you, pressed over. There's all kinds of ways Jesus said that. He didn't say those exact words in the Gospels that we have, but Paul is emphasizing this and speaking these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So somewhere in the discussions, it was said to him, this is what Jesus said. I remember when Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And we believe that to be something that Jesus said, not just by implication, but he actually said it. Because Paul quotes him. And I trust Paul more than a modern-day scholar. So Paul said it. So he and Jesus did this every day of his life. It's more blessed to give than to receive. You see, I think a person who repents after decades of sin could have a great amount of joy. But I don't know if they could have as much joy as God has over them. I mean, we're capable of every emotion and sense that God has, but we're not capable of exceeding God, right? We can't. You couldn't exceed him with the feeling of pain or loss. You couldn't exceed him with anger. You couldn't exceed him with love. You can't exceed him with joy. And so, joy and blessing, we all want it. I mean, it's not that we shouldn't want joy and shouldn't want blessing. The problem is that we get manipulated trying to create our own blessing, and that leads us into creating our own authority instead of submitting to God's authority. And that's where people fall prey to Satan's tactics. And if you're in the middle right now, the question to ask yourself if you're in the middle of something is, am I submitted to God's word, to God's authority? That's your number one question. Your number one question is not, and I know this is difficult, and I have to practice what I preach, and sometimes I don't want to preach it because I know I'm going to have to practice it right after I say it, but I'm still going to preach it. My number one question isn't, when are you going to get me out of this? How are you going to change this? When are you going to do something? That is questions that I ask the Lord, right? Everybody does. However, if that's your primary question, you're asking the wrong question. Lord, am I submitted to you in this situation? Am I willingly letting you be in control of me? By the grace of God, Lord, help me do this. I repeatedly do that when I'm stuck, when I'm in trouble. I think about the situation. I pray a lot of stuff. I may cry. I may, you know, hurt. I may kind of spend some time staring at the wall. Okay, all those things. But more than anything else, and where I know to go when I get all that confusion is, Lord, am I submitted to you? Lord, this is my choice. This is because that's where I will not get manipulated, is if I'm submitted to God. I won't get tricked if I'm submitted to God. And, you know, I'm going to tell you, folks, if you stay in this church, I'm not going to stop talking about that. Because I'm accountable to the Lord to teach what I understand to be true. And that is that my job as a Christian, as a believer, as a disciple, is to submit myself to God. Nobody can make me. That's why I may tell you a lot of things. We may say a lot of things here, but we won't sneak into your home or look through your windows or tap your phone to see if you're doing them. We're not here to control you. I don't control what you do. That whole thing about people coming in, remember, after people have been here a while and want to join into things, and then you confront an issue as it comes before you, and people get mad at you, so be it. But we don't chase people down and try to figure out what all your problems are and make you do what we say. But I will always tell you that you have a job to do, that I have a job to do, and that is to submit ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God so that he will lift you up in due time. You see, that false teacher can't lift you up. Rick Cohen can't lift you up. Not what we're talking about. The only one who can truly lift you is Jesus, and he's fully capable of doing it. So submit yourself to him. And friend, if you are right now and you know, I don't know, but you know there's something that, man, there's something in my life that is not submitted to God. Not just generally speaking, I sometimes have trouble, but I've got something that I know right now, and I know I'm not submitted to God. There'll never be an easier day than right now. It won't be easier tomorrow, so maybe I'll wait because maybe tomorrow will get easier to do this. There'll never be an easier moment than right now to submit to God. I want us to sing a song together. We'll pray, and then if you need prayer for these things, come up, and I and whoever wants to be with me will pray with you. I come to you, O Lord. I come just as I am. I come for life, I come for love. So take my hand. I come to you. I come just as I come for life, I come. Thank you today that you make it very clear to us that we are going to be tempted, that we are going to have wolves, that our flesh and our nature is to be in rebellion to you until we let our spirit take authority in our life. Our spirits always desire to be submitted to you, and you always lift us when we are. Lord, we know... Really, it's a very difficult thing to understand that when we're just staying in the low place, perhaps we're not truly giving something to you because you will lift our spirit. We may go through pain. But Lord, we want to truly honor you. And we admit it, Lord, we want to be lifted. When we try to lift ourselves by disobeying you, doing our own thing, letting others manipulate us and fear of man, we're not blessed. But when we truly give our hearts to you, Lord, there's a comfort that can only come from you. And we pray that you would be the comforter of all comforters in our lives, leading us to the cross, to the resurrection, to the joy of heaven. And we honor you this morning with these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, I forgot to mention, you know, the Ripkamas, it's on the directory, and we pray blessing on them as they're returning from being with her family as her father passed away, Amy's dad. And we thank you for giving Amy peace, Lord. Continue. Amen. So, if you need prayer, please come up, and you wouldn't be alone if you need to give something to the Lord. You don't have to come up, but if you want to, I'd love to pray with you.